We're into the section here. We're working our way through Colossians, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're coming to some doctrine. Look at your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So who gave us the Bible? God. He inspired it. People didn't just sit down and dream it up. No, they were guided by the Holy Spirit of God, just like you guide a pencil or a pen. When you write it, it's carrying out your letter-by-letter instructions on how to make a sentence or a word. And they follow the inspiration of God and is profitable. What's the first thing your Bible's good for? Is it good for promises? Is it good for making you feel good? Or what's the first thing the Bible says it's good for? Doctrine. All right. Now, it's good for a lot of things. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That's negative. For correction and for instruction in righteousness. And it's also that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we're getting to that part of Colossians where it gets doctrine. And it's about the Messiah and what Christians need to know about their Messiah. And as we go through chapter 1, we're now talking about this person, Jesus, as a Messiah. We've looked at how the Apostle Paul tenderly greeted the believers in Colossae. He called them brethren. He called them saints. These people he'd never met before. And he says, you're in the kingdom of God. It's a very warm and tender greeting in Colossians. The first part, by the way, you need to go ahead and get there. Well, probably not. I've got a couple of places to go beforehand. But he greets them, and then he gives a prayer list. What he actually says what he's praying for them about. We've now come to the reason why he wrote the book of Colossians, and which is to tell us just who the Jesus Messiah really is. You say, isn't that crazy? We already know who that is. Not normally. There are so many different influences, so many different people trying to tell us who Jesus is. It's nice to hear what the Bible says. Amen. I've got to interview and sit for hours on end with 13 Irish Roman Catholic priests, and not one of them ever read the Bible. Not one. I'm not talking about read the entire Bible. I mean, they didn't know where the book of Colossians were. They didn't know where the book of Galatians was. They'd never read the Bible. So, a lot of people claim to know Jesus, but they know a different Jesus. Now, still going about introduction, Paul directs our focus on two great truths. One is, and we're going to talk about what God did for us. And the second great truth is who Jesus Messiah is. And if people could settle those two things, you say those are two simple things, but those are two fundamental things that when you settle them, there's a whole lot of unity. There's a whole lot more getting along. But when people start deciding about what God did and what God didn't do at the cross, let me tell you this. There are some charismatics, and they're big name and they make a lot of money, who say that Jesus suffered in hell for 3 days. That is heresy. They're trying to say that what Jesus did on the cross was not finished and he had to suffer some more in hell. You see, when you start to figure a different thing, you try to start disagreeing on what did God do, you start coming up with a heresy. So don't think that this is just doctrine. You need to know doctrine. You need to know what is right, what is clearly right. We're not talking about splitting hairs and starting to decide on what's under the toenails of the 10 toes of the of Nebuchadnezzar's 66-foot idol there. No. We want to know, what did God do on the cross, and what has he done throughout history, and who Jesus Messiah is. And there's massive confusion. You wouldn't believe it, but Roman Catholics have not settled on what God did at the cross. They still got you doing stuff, amen? Most every Catholic that I've ever witnessed to will come to me and tell me, well, you know, I know Jesus died for me, but he took care of about 90%. I got to take care of the last 10. Yeah. See, if you can't settle what God did, you're going to be damned. Paul, with clear direction, inspiration from the Holy Spirit, answers several big heresies that were swarming around in those days in the first century. And let's look at some of these heresies and heretics who are wolves in sheep clothing, okay? So I need you to look up, Jude chapter 1, verse 4. We're just going to go work through the right side, and then we'll work through the left side, right? Jude chapter 1 and verse 4, and then Rodell, I need you to find Acts 15 after that. Jude 1, verse 4, real loud, Dean.
But there are uncertain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, it doesn't say they just walked in and took over. What does it say? What does it say that they were doing? They crept in. They came in with tie on, hair comb, teeth brush, mint in the mouth. They came in with polished shoes and smooth talking. And they crept in, folks. And they came in and they turned God's grace and God's kindness into live any way you want. That's what lasciviousness is. And it damned. Acts 15, Rodell. Acts 15, 24. Wow. So there were some people who had left Jerusalem and were going around to other churches, and they were telling people to keep the law, to circumcise their children and to do things to keep the Sabbath. And the disciples and the apostles back in Jerusalem says, we did not send them. So there were people going around spreading a heresy. How many need to keep the Sabbath? Let me see your hands. None of us do. Yeah. All right. Not to get right with God. Not, you need a day off, but you don't need to keep the Sabbath. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Adelina, verse 13, 14, and 15, if you don't mind. And if you do mind, just shake your head. Say, I don't want to read this, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13, 14, 15. She's shaking her head. No, no. All right. Are you Heidi or are you Ruth? You're Heidi. Okay, Heidi, you're 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 14, 15. Yes. Ministers. Wow. So they're going to be in trouble with God. Okay. But these guys walk around as ministers of righteousness, but who's behind them? Who's leading them? The devil. An angel of light, but he's all dark. Amen. So there were, in those days, you can understand the first century, you think, oh, these guys would just be so smart. They have the word of God coming straight from Paul and straight from Peter, and they have the greatest preachers and the greatest apostles. It would be no problem. No, in the first century, they were already messing with false doctrine. Ruth now, Galatians 2:4. So what's the goal of some of these heretics? Man, so the guys who come along and they put on the television, they've got the poofy hair, they come along and they can say super things. They can even claim to do super things. What are they trying to do? They end up putting you in bondage to them. Not Brendan, but you want to, yes? Okay, we're next verse. Ephesians 4:14. So Paul was warning Christians about, hey, don't be so easily tricked. You know, magicians come along and they say nothing here and nothing here and nothing here. And they you know, I watched as Weston came alongside to Brendan, and he says, what's that in your ear? And he pulled out a euro coin. And I said, your mom needs to clean out your ears more often. But it was trickery of hand. And people are so gullible, folks. When somebody claims to be spiritual, people go, oh, and they listen and they believe every word they say. And Paul says, don't believe them. Every new wind of doctrine going around. 2 Timothy 3:6, Brother Darren. Wow. These are the kind that creep into houses filled with silly women. He would not be taken very well on normal television, amen? Honestly. There are people who love to prey on women. I could preach for an hour on that. We won't. Anyway. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Brother Tony, 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. What's the point I'm showing you? I'm showing you throughout the first century, they were battling with what we battle with now. Man. False doctrine. That people were believing. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, Brother Tony. Brother Tony, what do you think is the saddest word in that whole two verses? Yes. It's exactly what I believe. That many would follow their pernicious ways. And they're not just heresies. They're not just false. They're damnable. They actually change the truth of the gospel and make it into works which keep you from getting saved. Dina, 1 John 4, 1. What's another sad word in there is the word, again, many. You know why there's so many false prophets, false teachers, false preachers, false religions? Because there's a market for it. People go, listen, what's my job? My job is to preach the truth, whether people like it or not. Not to try to be liked by you, not to be popular to you, but in the end, I've got to get you to know the truth. And then I equip you with the truth so somebody else doesn't come along and snooker you and convince you, oh, I've now got to go live, I've got to sell my house and go live on a hill somewhere and wait for an asteroid to pass by to pick me up.
That's
what happens, man. There are so many false prophets out there. You need to test them. 2 John, Brother Graham, 2 John, chapter 1, verse 7. Wow. So, now that's a cue. I'm telling you, each one of these verses, as I studied Brother Dan, I went, man, I need to preach each one of them. The spirit of Antichrist says, the Messiah hasn't come. And the Antichrist says, I'm him. That's what's coming, folks. There is coming a day where, listen, already people don't respect Jesus Christ now, but they will look up to another man who will come along and says, I'm the Messiah. And you wouldn't believe it, but the whole world will go for him.
Right.
Brother Hannes, 3 John, chapter 1, verse 9. Wow. There was a pastor of a church that John wrote to and tried to encourage, and that pastor would have nothing of John. John, the apostle John who wrote Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And this guy, Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, said, we'll have nothing to do with John. He was a heretic. He says, we don't need the Bible. I don't know whether Diotrephes had visions or nightmares or antacid problems. I don't know. But Diotrephes had another authority besides the Bible. I bet there are too many churches like that in Ireland. All right. Finish up with this thought here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, everybody go there, 2 Corinthians 11, 2. Let's see, Amanda, if you'll read verse 2, 3, and 4. Espoused you, we'd say engaged you. Mm-hmm. I hold. So there's the simplicity that's in Christ. How easy is it to get saved? How easy is it? Now, it was to the jot and to the tittle. It was incredibly impossible for God to do it, and yet God did everything necessary to save you. All you got to do is believe. And yet there were people in Paul's day who came along, and Amanda, you're going to read the next verse if you don't mind, but there were people coming along who Paul says, I'm jealous, I'm worried about you, because just like Satan lied and deceived Eve, so you might be deceived from the simplicity that's in Christ and turned to something else. Look at verse 4. So he's worried that somebody's going to preach another Jesus, give you another spirit, and present another gospel, and you might want it. And Paul was worried. Paul was worried that they were going to be taken away into false doctrine. All right, so that's why we stay Bible only.
Amen.
That's why we don't. If somebody stood up and said, Pastor, I had a dream last night, I'd say, that's nice, keep it to yourself. Amen. Pastor, I had this warm, ooey-gooey feeling. That, no, stop, keep it to yourself. Amen? In church, I don't care if you want to have your opinion about Trump, you want to have your opinion about the Brexit, you keep your opinions. We're going to listen to the Bible, amen? Because can you imagine what a nightmare it'd be if everybody was standing up telling their visions and their dreams and their concerns and their opinions? It wouldn't be church. All right. So, let's talk, and we were only going to get this far. I had a lot to talk about tonight. We're having too much fun. Go back to Colossians chapter 1, to the right. Colossians chapter 1, what God has done. Again, this is doctrine. To some people, it's very boring because it's not all about you. You know what doctrine is? It's usually about God. It's usually about what's right. It's usually about what's expected of us. Let's talk about that tonight. Let's just take a moment and just look at what God has done. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Let's just read 12, 13, 14. We'll talk about these things and we'll be done. Giving thanks unto the Father, Paul writes, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, in there are just some four things. I don't know if we'll be able to get through more than this, but I'm just going to give it. I just want to say, first of all, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Who did all the work?
Jesus.
Actually, God. Right now, yes, Jesus was the means by which God did it, but I want to make a statement that everything about Jesus was of God. Nobody just sat down and said, you know, people need a hero. And I think they're getting tired of Thor. I think Superman can't be created yet, so we're going to have to come up with Jesus. Nobody just sat down and came up with the idea of a Messiah named Jesus. It was God's idea. Everything about Jesus was of God. It wasn't of the Jews. The Jews rejected him. It wasn't even of Jesus himself. The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was all of God. Hold in your place here. Go to John chapter 5 and verse 19. John 5, 19. John 5, 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. What is Jesus saying? I'm just copying the Father. Let's go on, verse 30. Keep going in chapter 5 and verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Go to chapter 6 and verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Chapter 12, verse 49. Still in John 12, 49. 12, 49 and 50. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak thereof, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. What do you hear him saying over and over? My words are not my own. My will is not my own. I'm doing what God wanted done. You know, that'd be a great testimony for a Christian to have. Still one more. Chapter 14, verse 24. 14, 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my saying. So no wonder you don't obey the Bible, because you really don't love him. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So everything that Jesus was doing, I'm talking about Jesus the man, Jesus the Messiah. So what has God done for believers? Well, the first thing, as you read there back in Colossians, was he made us meet or fit or able as partakers of the great inheritance of the saints. So let's pretend that Gavin is really, 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 really important and wealthy. And good, no, we can't say good looking. Let's see, something else. And come on, laugh with me, okay. Some of you are taking me too serious here for a moment here. Anyway, I mean, this guy is really, I don't know, in Ireland, nobody's important. We're all the same. But let's say he's really, really special. And you try to get close to him and he's got bodyguards and he's got people with dark glasses and earphones in their heads, you know. And I mean, this guy walks around and with a wall of protection around him. He drives in supercars. He flies super jets, you know. And you try to get close to him. It's impossible. It's just no way. But he sees you and he says, you know, I like Hannes. Hannes, I want you to fly in the jet with me. And in a moment, Hannes is brought through the security, is brought through all of the layers of protection between him and Gavin, and all of a sudden he's sitting right next to him on that super jet, flying around all over the world. That is what happened when we got brought close to God. When I have been taken from a layer of zero, I have been taken from muck, and I've been lifted up, and I have now been enabled to be equal to the saints. He fitted me. He enabled me. I did nothing to earn it. I didn't just become important. I was invited and made fit. God did something good when he saved me. Amen. So, we're talking about what God did. Now, we know he did it through Jesus. But I want you to see, what people don't understand, some people got the idea that Jesus was another God. If you ever understand the Mormon false theology says that Jesus was a God fighting against Lucifer, another God, arguing with Elohim, another God, on who was going to save earth. It was not that way. It was God the Father deciding that the Word would become flesh. And in flesh, he would put to death sin. Amen. And he would do it for all men. And it was God who did that. So, he made me equal to the saints. He made me a welcome guest in God's heaven. I don't understand that. I mean, I'm not welcome in most homes. How can I be welcome in heaven? Amen? You just try to go up to your neighbor's house and just invite yourself for dinner. They won't take you in. But I'm invited forever in the presence of God. I've been made fit. I've been enabled. I'm equal to the saints in light. There's no hidden. Say somebody says, "Boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be embarrassed." Yeah, but everything will be out on the table and it'll be over with, because it's all light. Second thing that he's done. Verse 12 goes on. He's delivered us. Look there at verse 12. Given thanks unto the Father, which made us first meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of what? Somebody ought to shout. Delivered us from the power of darkness. You know what he means by delivered? He broke us free. He defeated our captor. He unplugged Satan's power to damn you. And he had a lot of power to do it. You know, Satan doesn't have to make up anything about you. You got enough on your record to send you to hell for eternity. Amen. And yet, God unplugged Satan's power to damn you. He broke Satan's grip on your soul. Jesus actually spoke to Peter and he said to Peter, he says, Satan has desired to have you again. But I've prayed for you. You'll be all right. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, Jesus said to his, go to John. Hold your place here. I'll show you how rich this is. John chapter 8. Now, you were not aware of this when you were unsaved, but I'm going to terrify you for a moment. Before you got born again, John 8:44 says this, ye are of your father the who. So who was your father spiritually? Who was in charge of you? The devil. And whose lusts were you fulfilling when you were looking at pornography? Whose lusts were you fulfilling when you were disobeying your parents? Whose lusts were you fulfilling when you were stepping out on your wife or your husband, when you were drinking that bottle or taking those pills, or when you were satisfying your lusts? Whose lusts were you actually fulfilling? You were fulfilling the devil's lust. The lusts of your father ye will do. What a cringing truth. You know what? When I got saved, that grip that used to be on my mind and on my heart has been released. If you ever go back to that stuff, if you ever turn back to that, that's you doing it, not the devil anymore. And you are free from it.
Amen.
You don't have to mess with that stuff. And the moment that you start to touch it, you can walk away from it. You are not under that dominion anymore.
Amen.
You've been delivered from the... That doesn't mean you're not going to sin. That doesn't mean you're not going to debate. You're not going to wrestle. You're not going to struggle. Because I'm going to tell you something. Satan's grip has been broken. Satan's power has been unplugged. But he didn't remove us from the presence of our enemy. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. So what Jesus did was, he took our captors and he put them back into their domain. But that doesn't mean that they will leave you alone. That's for sure, amen. So according to Psalm 23, let's see, Brother Andrew, would you read verse 5? Psalm 23 and verse 5.
Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my
friends. No, that's all I want to read there, just for a second. So normally I want to eat in the presence of my friends. God says you can sit down under the watchful protection of your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, that's that chapter. I can sit under the watchful protective care of my shepherd and my enemies looking at me and chomping at the bit, drooling, wanting to get at me, and I can sit down there and eat with no fear. I may still have the attacks and the pulls and the temptations and the spiritual knocking and attacks. I say that again, but in the presence of my enemy, I'm still in their reach trying to get me to come back onto their side, but I'm free. I am free. So, you've got to step back and go, what has God done? He delivered you. I mean, he freed you. He didn't stop Satan from attacking you or testing you. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 5:8, who can quote that verse for me? Okay, so I'm supposed to be sober, vigilant. It's kind of like I've got a fence that God keeps me in. He puts me in. He's got a protective line. He says, you stay in here, you'll be safe. And I've got to be sober. I've got to be vigilant that I'm not stupid enough to think I don't need God's rules. Because right outside that fence is the devil waiting for me to be stupid enough to walk into his traps. Amen. And he does devour. But if I do it, it's me doing it. It's not him having a grip and a control of my life anymore. So he delivered us from the power of darkness. Third, he translated us into the kingdom of God's Son. Back there in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. Hey, he not only took us out of darkness, but he put us into light. He put us into the kingdom of his dear son. I have to say this. Can I tell you something I found out about Paul? Can I tell you a secret about Paul? He loved Jesus. When he met him on the road to Damascus, I find Paul calling Jesus dear. His dear son. Paul fell in love with this Savior. That's amazing to me. That's amazing. And he said that we've been translated. Now, the modern word is like the transporter effect of Star Trek, you know, where you get transported from one place to another place. But that's a physical transport. I haven't physically left yet, have I? I'm not here. Yes, I'm here, right? Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. But there, when he says we've been translated, it's a fantastic word. It means we've been spiritually moved out of Satan's kingdom. Amen. I've been moved out of a kingdom of bondage. I've been moved out of a kingdom of death. I've been moved out of the kingdom of demons and devils. I've been moved out of the kingdom of lies. That's the kingdom I was born into. But I've been brought into a new kingdom. Kingdom of light. Kingdom of freedom. Kingdom of peace. Kingdom of purity. The kingdom of truth. That's what I've been born again into. This is the kingdom of God. Go back to your left, find Ephesians chapter 1. I'll show you how far you've been translated. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? I'm blessed in heavenly places in Christ. So as far as God's concerned, He's not only just moved me from being moved me out of the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of the devil, into the kingdom of God's dear Son, but He's actually, as far as God's concerned, He's already taken me home. I heard somebody write a song. It was a very unusual song. He basically said, I'm living my life on earth. I'm just going to say it because it can't rhyme. I can't remember how it goes, but I'm waiting on my body to be, which is my new body. I'm already in heaven. Since I'm in Christ, I'm already there. As far as God's concerned, it's done. I'm already in His kingdom. I'm just waiting on my new body to be. It was a good song. I just wish I could remember it there. There is a coming, a kingdom, though. There's called the kingdom of God, but there's another kingdom. Anybody remember what that kingdom's called? The kingdom of heaven. They're not the same. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of heaven on earth where Jesus will be on the earth. That'll be a great kingdom. He'll rule with a rod of iron. He'll be here. He'll be running this place. But until then, I'll settle for the kingdom of God. Where Trump's president. Where Brexit's not working. Where Putin's in control of Russia. Where North Korea's going crazy. But I'm okay because I'm in the kingdom of God. Amen. I'm translated into that kingdom. And lastly, I've been redeemed. Isn't that a good song that we sing? I mean, how many songs are there about redemption? It just blows my mind. We have, going back there, going to the right, go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we hope to have redemption. Is that what the Bible says? No, what does it say? In whom we have redemption. I've got it. I hope you got it. Redemption means I've been bought back. God personally paid off all my debts, and I mean all. I'll show you something really great. Matthew chapter 18. We're almost done. Hold on now. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18:23. Jesus is teaching a parable about forgiveness, but I want you to see when God says all, having redeemed us from all sin, I want you to see how much is all. Matthew chapter 18:23. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Verse 24, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now that'd be like $100 million. Just impossible. No way anybody could get that much debt, and yet this guy did. And there's no way he'd ever imagine paying it back. For as much as he had not to pay, didn't have anything to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. What a feeble attempt to try. I'll pay it all. But verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, And what's the next words? And loosed him and forgave him what? I mean, he forgave him 10,000 talents worth of debt. Just said, forget it. I won't charge you anymore. I mean, that is a blow-away truth. God looked at you and he redeemed all of your debt. He took on the payment that you never could pay. He took all that debt on himself. He redeemed us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. No wonder Paul says these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. I like how he starts that first word, just like my mother. What? That got my attention. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. What a price he paid. He redeemed you. And he redeemed us by what price? What was the price? Colossians says, the blood of Jesus Christ. Guess what? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Anybody in here have an NIV who's not ashamed to say it? Good. All right. No. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. I'll let you in on a little problem in the New Bibles. We read it. Hold your place here in Ephesians. Go back to Colossians. I want you to see this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, 14. First we'll read in Colossians. It says, in whom we have redemption, next three words, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now Ephesians, Paul writes another similar letter to the Ephesians. He says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What did I miss? His blood is missing. And in almost all new Bibles, they get rid of the blood in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I wouldn't do that if I were you, because the price to pay for your forgiveness is not just the whim of God, it's the blood of Christ. Don't mess with my Bible. Don't delete anything. Amen? So we're redeemed. Redeemed through Christ's blood, and it gave us perfect forgiveness. I believe Paul couldn't stop writing redemption. I believe that when he started it, and he wrote, and he said, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, he's like, wow, he paid for me. He bought me, lock, stock, and barrel, off of the slave block. That was. I was at the whim of Satan. I was sold to every lust and to every demon and to every channel of hell. And Jesus said, I want to make you free. He paid for me. So next time the devil comes around and knocks on your door, tell him, you're not wanted. I had enough of your lust. I had enough of your pull. I had enough of your life that was leading me to hell. Because I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? God did it all through Jesus Christ. We had the verse Brother Dan quoted. Go to 2 Corinthians. We'll finish with this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19. Let's see. Jennifer, if you'll read 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Amen. All right, so we know what God has done for us. Can you take now, Jennifer, what are we supposed to do now that we've been reconciled, that we've been brought close to God? What has he given to us? The ministry of? Wow. I said that was the last verse, but I need one more verse if you humor me. Acts 26. Acts 26. Some of you may believe this, I don't know, but I believe this is good news. What God did is good news. Acts 26 and 18. Miss Marie? Nope. All right, Dr. Cook. Acts 26, 18. Amen. Amen. So you are by faith that is in me. How many of you notice almost all the words that are in Colossians chapter 1 there? Inheritance. Did you notice that? Did you notice forgiveness? Did you notice darkness? Did you notice the power of Satan? You know what Paul is saying in Acts? That was the job of the Christian. Once you've been translated into the kingdom of God, out of darkness, and been given an inheritance among the saints, you know what you need to do? Pass it on. Open somebody else's eyes.
Amen.
Be a reconciler of an enemy of God back to God. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for tonight. We got to remember the Lord's last wish, and that was that we would remember what he did for us. When we start to take a view at verses like in Colossians, and we start to see all the things that were going on, we see that it was not an accident. It wasn't just haphazard. It was a plan. It was perfectly designed. It was perfect designed for us. What are we doing with it? Well, we first got to receive it. Be a shame if there'd be somebody in this room who's never been born again, sit under the preaching of the Bible and couldn't tell whether they were going to heaven or hell. It'd be a shame for that person not to want to be born again, not to want to know God would love them, gave himself for them. There's no way on earth I could ever, ever work my way up to you, God. There's no way in eternity that anybody could ever work their way up to the places you offer a sinner if they just come to Christ. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for who Jesus is, our Savior. Lord, if there be somebody in this room who just cry out from their heart, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. If there be somebody in this room who just cry out, say, Lord, fed up with fulfilling the lusts of my father, the devil. Fed up with just being a pawn in his hand. I'd like to serve the living God. I'd like to live free from my sin. I'd like to know what it is to be a Christian. I look unto Jesus. I prayed a simple prayer like that about 36 years ago. I didn't have fancy words. I didn't know all the things to ask. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell. I just knew I needed Jesus Christ. And I believed with all my heart that he would save me if I just asked him. And you need to believe that too. If you're not saved today, get born again. You don't get baptized. You don't take the Lord's Supper. You don't cross yourself. You cry out unto God. He'll hear you and he'll answer you if you want to be saved. Christian, realize there are plenty of people who have no concept of what God's done for them. So in this time of prayer, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask you, Lord, burden our heart just how good this truth is. This is the gospel. What God did for a lost world. They don't know it. They don't appreciate it, but neither do we. So somebody's got to open their eyes. Help us to be fervent soul winners. Help us to be burdened for the lost. Help us to be excited about who Jesus is and what you've done for us. Dismiss us with your grace, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.